Welcome to this week's Leader's Guide for the Spring Quarter of Life Groups. This resource is provided to help you prepare and effectively lead your group. For your convenience, you can also download a written version of the guide under Life Group Leader Tools at gatewaycrc.org/lifegroups. Remember to tune in each week and to look out for the weekly edition of Life Group Leaders Weekly. Let's join Adam Van Dopp now as he introduces this week's material.
Well, hey there, Life Group leaders. This is now week number 7 of our winter 2024 semester of Life Groups here at Gateway Community Church, and it is another week where we get to jump into God's Word together as a church family, as a Life Group ministry, studying through this incredible series of The Shadow King as we dive today into 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we look at the story of Nathan confronting David in David's complete and utter failure of life and sin. Before we do that, some really quick announcements. This is your 7th meeting. You all know as leaders what you're up to. You're on a roll. Keep pressing forward. Attendance, just a quick question. Did you click the blue button in your last email? Hopefully you did, and that would let me know that you have an attendance there to track. And finally, feedback forms. I know it seems a little earlier even to be bringing this up, but here we are. We are in week number 7 as time is coming to a point where we want to hear back from you as leaders and your members as well. So we will begin reaching out in the process of feedback forms next week. And that's going to be great to hear back from you all, as it's always a pleasure to hear such encouraging words, some good ideas, and even some small criticisms about our ministry. And we appreciate you as leaders putting that towards your groups as a good thing for us to explore. Well, let's jump into our material for this coming week, starting with our Getting to Know You questions. 2 simple, lighthearted ways to get your conversations going, to get the juices flowing, and people getting used to having conversations with each other. 2 questions here. First is, if you could live in your favorite TV show, which character would you be? You see, from the know-it-all professor on Gilligan's Island, to the oddball Phil Dunphy on Modern Family, to the ever-so-wise Dr. Temperance Brennan on Bones, whose spot would you like to take? Whose role would you fit well into in your own way, in your own personality? 2nd question is there a day in your life that you would like to relive if given the opportunity? And there are a lot of things that we might want to change about our choices that we've made, whether it's words we've said or actions we've done. And I'm even thinking about this question in light of the conversation that we're having around 2 Samuel 12. And I would think that David likely would like the moment to go back and change his patterns on that fateful night as he gazed upon Bathsheba. Well, what would you like to change up? What kind of different decisions would you like to make in your life? Quick review section here is where we look back at the message that we've heard on Sunday morning, and know that this isn't a review of the message, this is a reflection of what we've learned from the message. So number 1 is looking back at your notes from this week's teaching. Was there anything that particularly caught your attention, challenged, or confused you? And 2nd question is, this weekend Pastor Justin wrote out Psalm 51 according to the heart of Saul. When comparing this with David's psalm, consider with your life group which parts of Saul's psalm are more tempting for you to live into, and why. And so here, as Pastor Justin shared on Sunday morning, a bit of a chart between 2 of these psalms, one written by David and the other we would think would be written by the heart of Saul. Here is the psalms as we saw them on Sunday morning. Psalm 51, of the heart of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You do not delight in sacrifice or would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart to you, O God, will not despise. And Psalm 51, from the heart of Saul, as we might suspect that he would write a similar vantage point. Have patience with me, O God, according to my excuses. According to my great deeds, blot out my transgressions. For I conceal my transgressions, and my sin is always hidden from others and from myself. Against me and me only have others sinned and done evil what is in your sight. You delight in my manipulative sacrifices, so I bring them. You take pleasure in my excuses and my string-attached gifts. My sacrifice, O God, is my own pride and my ego. My self-justifying heart, O God, you will not despise. That leads us into the scripture review portion, where we encourage you to read 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 14, and have you discuss what it says about God, what it says about fallen humanity. It says a lot there. And also, and how it exposes our sin and unbelief in our lives. And I'm sure we're going to be all challenged there when we take that vantage point in this portion of scripture. So now we reach into the digging deeper portion of our material, starting with question number one. Read 2 Samuel 12, 5 to 6, and Exodus 22, verse 1. David missed the message that God had for him. The rich man wouldn't be sentenced to death under God's law. Have you ever noticed that you were getting too familiar with God's word, that you missed its meaning, or that you have easily overreacted? Well, this is really an incredible message from the Lord that David received, with such vivid detail and retelling of his own sin. It's quickly obvious to the reader that Nathan isn't just telling a bedtime story, or that he's presenting a case for the King David to discern judgment for. David missed the point, and he didn't see himself within the story. His reaction, while vastly unjustified, is really an overreaction. And it's clear from God's word in the Exodus passage that the rich man would only have had to repay the lambs of the lamb that he particularly stole. David, however, is trying to make himself look good or protect himself as he comes down with a heavy hand, and he shows his anger against the rich man. And so as veteran Christians, as we read the Bible today, we also easily miss the point of God's word so often, and we take the binocular view and project these stories and these messages upon our neighbors and colleagues, just like David did on this rich man. While scriptures weren't written to us, well, they reflect us, and we see ourselves in the mirror of scriptures, and we must be careful to not read the passages just as words on a page, but we must read them as God's word preserved for you and I in order to change our behaviors to live more like Christ. But on another hand, there's another perspective here. We overreact like David. We become overjustified like David. We see sin and atrocities in this world around us, and we quickly condemn, and we seek vengeance that is worse than the wrongdoing. That's our human nature of overreacting. And this happens as we watch the news and as we observe people's actions in and around us. Read question number two. Read 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, and 1 Samuel 15, 20 through 21, and 24 through 25. In these two texts, we see both David and Saul confess their sin, yet Saul lost the kingdom and the throne remained in David's family. What differences do you see between their confessions? So be reminded that King Saul was commanded by the Lord to remove King Agag and the whole nation of the Amalekites, as well as their livestock. As King Saul led that particular charge at that particular time, they took King Agag as a prisoner and kept the best of the livestock for themselves. And as Samuel approached King Saul about all of this, he quickly saw the error in his ways and he confessed, but then proceeded to make all kinds of excuses for his actions. And Saul, as we've seen before, he thought he was God's gift to the nation of Israel and cared only for preserving his kingdom and his dynasty. And we see him doing that as he makes his excuses. We see his selfishness here as well. Now David, on the other hand, was more simply and humbly, he just confesses. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Period. He doesn't justify his actions. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't even blame Bathsheba. He says, "I was wrong." How often when we are confronted, either by the Lord or by a colleague or by a friend or a close confidant, that our first pattern of thought is to actually be quiet and actually admit our guilt, saying, "I was wrong." You see, our first pattern of thought is to justify our actions. "Well, I'm so sorry, but I was distracted. I'm so sorry, but I was led to believe. I'm so sorry, but..." And you fill in your own blank there. Bullet point question here is read Psalm 51. Now, these are the words that David penned with his heavy heart, knowing that he sinned against God. What stands out to you about his prayer? And so David was a writer. Surprise, surprise, he was an incredible poet, and he used poetry to work through his own emotions, fears, concerns, and even joys. Now, fortunately, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, he not only penned these words for himself, but they were preserved from the very moment that he penned them to be printed in our Bible still today, thousands of years later. And many people have used these particular words in Psalm 51 to convey their own sorrow and ownership of their own particular sin. But as you read these words with your life group, I want you to invite your members to not just blast through the words just to read it and to finish it, but encourage your members to read them slowly and methodically as they're being read for the first time. Perhaps even have different voices read each verse and each paragraph as you go around the room. Maybe even read it twice and let the words resonate in your hearts as they're shared. And so reading scripture together in this way not only prepares our hearts and our minds to hear from the Lord, but makes us more attuned to the Spirit's promptings. Follow up with that discussion reading this next bullet point question. Read Proverbs 28 verse 13 and 1 John 1 verse 9. And how are you left challenged when you confess your sin? And so while David did initially conceal his sins, the Lord sent Nathan who would confront him. And David still in that moment, he had a choice to deny it or to accept his actions. And we see that he made the decision to no longer run. And David confessed his wrongdoings in front of the Lord with no excuses and not blaming others. And it's further fascinating to see that David's own son, Solomon, who was born in this current story, writes this proverb, "But one who confesses and renounces their sin finds mercy." Which must make us wonder if Solomon actually was cognizant of his father's actions while writing these proverbs. And so while we're so prone also to hide our failures and to hide our sins, we cannot hide them from God the Father, as we see that running, like David, is completely futile. And so before a Nathan shows up in our lives to convict us, what is it that we must do? Third question, read 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 through 16. God's judgment upon David and Bathsheba's son didn't make God unapproachable. And how was it that David, knowing that his son would die, could still approach God? Well, there's a remarkable turn in David's heart following his confession. Up until now, it's been said that David despised the word of the Lord. But now here, in these verses, it's said that David sought God on behalf of the child. From not caring about God's word and being inattentive to it, to seeking the Lord's provision and guidance for his child. It's a significant shift. And as we discovered in our exploration of Psalm 22 last week, that David does in fact intimately know who God the Father is and what he is actually capable of doing. All the while, he's reminded of what he can do outside of following God's law and God's word. And so his confession clearly reminded him of who he is in the relationship with God, that God is God and that David is David. David is a human being created to honor and to glorify God. And so in his humility and even in his sense of guilt, he is driven back to his father. Bullet point question here, read Matthew 11, verses 28 through 29. Christ came as now the mediator between us and God the Father. How does this invitation cause you to reflect on the areas of your life where you have failed? Well, as David's place in his relationship with God reminds us that we too have the same position, that we're not God, we're mere human beings designed to honor and glorify God. We're as prone to sin as David is. And as sin touches every aspect of the world around us, we're left with heavy and broken hearts. And it's in that state of being that Christ's invitation, Matthew 11, is to be received. We're not just to approach God and the joys of life or when everything is going super well. We're to seek him more so when life's challenges emerge. We're not to run away from the Father, but to run to the Father, who is already there with his arms open wide for us to find him. As God does not reject those who come to him with honest and contrite hearts, but welcomes them into his arms of compassion. Well, let's take it home with this final question. Read 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 and 14, Matthew 1, verse 1, 9, verse 27, and 15, verse 22. Nathan tells David because of his sin, his son must die. David's son took his own place. And one of the most common titles for Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus took our place for our sin. Well, what does that mean to you that you have received the same unmerited grace as David did? Well, this is a remarkable moment in the story of all of Scripture. David knows that he deserves death, as he's probably aware of Leviticus 20, verse 10, that says, "If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Yet he's been told by Nathan here that the Lord has granted him mercy and that he will not die, but that the child must. As you see, that sin always has a cost. And we must picture now the devastation that Bathsheba and her family must have felt as this news came about, and how it only increased David's sense of guilt. As an innocent, a helpless baby took the weight of David's burden for him so that he might continue to live freely and follow God's call. Well, this becomes a pretty familiar story for modern day Christians who know that Christ came as a similar innocent, helpless baby who would grow up to take upon the sins of all of the guilty so that they might have abundant life, as John 10 verse 10 says. And as the Gospel of Matthew opens, we're told that Jesus is the Son of David. is no longer a helpless baby, but God in the flesh come to earth to extend to us the same mercy that he extended to the person of David. And once again, we're reminded that we see ourselves as David in the story, recipients of yet another second chance. Well, leaders, this has been another great exploration of this book and this chapter, and I hope and pray that you are encouraged and uplifted by the promise of Christ and his death for you and what that means, that you'll be able to lead your members through this discussion with strength, with confidence, and even with some humility as well, recognizing that we are just as fallen, just as broken as this little guy named David. Well, be sure to close your time frame in a word of prayer, lifting up to the Lord the burdens that you all have, casting your cares upon him, and being reminded of your place in the relationship with God that you are actually in, that God is God and that we are not. Leaders, if you want, reach out. I'd love to hear from you and just to hear how things are going, and just praying a blessing upon your week ahead. We'll see you later.